This morning's Hebrew Bible reading is from Amos, chapter 9, section 11 to 12. After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the dwelling of David, which has fallen. From its ruins, I will rebuild it, and I will set it up, so that all other peoples may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles over whom my name has been called.
Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 15, verses 1 through 18. It wasn't long before some believers showed up at the church in Antioch, some believers from Judea, insisting that everyone be circumcised. If you're not circumcised in the Mosaic fashion, they said, you can't be saved. Well, Paul and Barnabas were up on their feet at once in fierce protest. The church decided to resolve the matter by sending Paul, Barnabas, and a few others to put it before the apostles and leaders in Jerusalem. After they were sent off and on their way, they told everyone they met as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria about the breakthrough to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish pagans. Everyone who heard the news cheered. It was terrific. When they got to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas were graciously received by the whole church, including the apostles and leaders, and they reported on their recent journey and how God had used them to open things up to the Gentiles. Some believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees, though, stood up to say their piece. You have to circumcise the pagan converts, they said. You must make them keep the law of Moses. The apostles and leaders called a special meeting to consider the matter. The arguments went on and on, back and forth, getting more and more heated. Then Peter took the floor. Friends, you well know that from early on, God made it quite plain that God wanted the Gentiles to hear the message of this good news and embrace it, and not in any secondhand or roundabout way, but firsthand, straight from my mouth. And God, who can't be fooled by any pretense on our part, but always knows a person's heart, gave the pagan Gentiles the Holy Spirit exactly as God gave it to us. God treated the outsiders exactly as God treated us, beginning at the very center of who they were and working from that center outward, making their lives new as they trusted God. So why are you now trying to out-God God? Loading these new believers down with rules that crushed our ancestors and crushed us too. Don't we trust that we are saved because the Master Jesus amazingly and out of sheer generosity brought us new life, just as he did those from beyond our nation? So what are we arguing about? There was dead silence. No one said a word. With the room quiet, Barnabas and Paul reported matter-of-factly on the miracles and wonders God had done among the other nations through their ministry. The silence deepened. You could hear a pin drop. James broke the silence. Friends, listen. Don't you remember how Simeon, when his old eyes saw Jesus as an infant in the temple, told us the story of how God, at the very outset, made sure that outsiders were included? This is in perfect agreement with the words of the prophet Amos. After this, I'm coming back. I'll rebuild David's ruined house. I'll put all the pieces together again. I'll make it look new so outsiders who seek will find and have a place to come to. All peoples included in what I'm doing. God said it, and now God's doing it, said James. And what's more, it's no afterthought. God's love included the nations from the very beginning. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we're continuing this morning with the early church in Acts. And for a little context, you may remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about Stephen being martyred. Well, after that, there was a wave of persecution of the early believers, and many of them scattered to other places, modern day Lebanon and Cyprus and Antioch in modern day Turkey. And they began preaching and teaching to the Jewish congregations in those places. Both Barnabas and Saul turned Paul, the guy you may remember who held the coats at Stephen's stoning. but later had a change of heart on the road to Damascus. Barnabas and Paul end up in Antioch, where the fledgling church has begun to welcome some Gentiles, some non-Jewish pagans. And the Antioch church commissions Paul and Barnabas to continue this ministry to Gentiles all over Asia Minor. And they have lots of interesting adventures with varying levels of success, including being mistaken for gods. That was a little awkward because they're trying to talk about the one God, right? Nearly being stoned, actually being stoned and then escaping after mistakenly being left for dead, and then converting an entire city in one go. So after all that, they eventually circle back to the church in Antioch that sent them out. And there they celebrate all this good work among the Gentiles, only to find that some old school Jesus followers from Judea have shown up and are telling all the new Gentile converts that they need to keep the law of Moses, including circumcision, as adults. You can see why this would be controversial, right? A hard pill to swallow. So they decide to bring the whole debate back to the council in Jerusalem and to let the church elders decide. It's easy to dismiss the dispute here as irrelevant theological bickering, or maybe to frame it as a contest between Judaism and Christianity, between those old fuddy-duddies who still want to follow the law and the enlightened, superior Christians who want to follow the Spirit instead, thank God. Especially since the main defenders of the Mosaic law in this scripture are Pharisees, who are so often stereotyped as hypocritical, rule-loving, spiritual grade grubbers. But as we've talked about before, this kind of interpretation is problematic. Besides being overblown, it helps fuel Christian anti-Semitism. So more to the point for our sermon today, casting this confrontation either as irrelevant, who cares, happened 2,000 years ago, or as a contest between Jews and Christians, well, that lets us off the hook for examining what it might mean for our community today. Because while scripture often challenges us, and often comforts us, it rarely congratulates us. So if we mistakenly think this scripture is about other people who've botched the whole ever-widening welcome thing that we do so well, we have missed the point. Because every congregation, every faith movement has its folks in favor of keeping things the way they've always been, which isn't necessarily bad, but which can prevent us from growing into the community God wants us to be. And every faith community has folks who, by their very existence, challenge the way that things have always been. Every congregation, every faith movement has its insiders who've been there forever and are comfortable with the status quo, and its outsiders who bring new questions and new ways of being to the fore. If you've been watching The Chosen TV series with us, it's like that moment where some of the very first disciples Jesus called say to a more recent arrival, "You're new here, sit down." It's easy to see the traditionalists as the problem, that they're just not open to what God's doing now, but I have a lot of empathy for the Judean teachers and the Pharisees here, because despite those stereotypes I mentioned before, they aren't holding on to the 613 commandments prescribed in the Torah out of sheer legalism, but because since the day that Abraham covenanted with God, they have known themselves to be God's own chosen people. And since the day that Moses brought the law down from Mount Sinai, they have understood following that law as the way to honor that covenant and honor God and their chosenness. I don't think they are saying the Gentiles need to follow the law and be circumcised because they want to exclude or control these newcomers, but rather because they deeply believe that following the law and being circumcised is the way to fully enter into the community and to draw closer to God. It's the way to avoid exclusion. It's the way to truly belong. They want to offer that to others. And yet, God in the Holy Spirit is doing a new thing here. Well, new at least from the perspective of Jesus's original followers, because through Jesus's teaching and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and Peter's vision that what God has made clean, humans should make unclean, and the conversion of all these Gentiles in Asia Minor, the council in Jerusalem is coming to understand that the chosen, quote unquote, people, the chosen people is expanding far beyond what they, as people who have always thought of themselves as different from the nations, It's expanding far beyond what they could ever have imagined. Speaking of that foundational covenant with Abraham, remember when we started this narrative lectionary last fall that God's covenant was that through Abraham's descendants, all nations, all people would be blessed, not just the original chosen people? As our text today puts it, God's love included the nations from the beginning. They were no afterthought. From Abraham to Amos, whose words we heard this morning, to Simeon, and in so many other places, scripture tells us over and over that God has had a relationship, not just with Israel, but with outsiders as well, and has seen them too as part of God's beloved people, not just blessed to belong, not just lucky to belong, but bringing their own blessings to the people they joined. There's a difference, you see, between simply welcoming people into your group, requiring that they then follow the same rules and sing the same songs and worship in exactly the same way you do. There's a difference between that and understanding that newcomers bring their own gifts, and that we might have to change the way that we've always done things, even maybe the things that we hold most dear, that we thought were most important, in order to receive those gifts, in order not to miss out on the new thing that God is doing in our midst. While I was laid low with post-COVID vaccine side effects a while back, I watched a documentary on Netflix that came out last year called Crip Camp. Has anyone seen that? I think it's still on Netflix if you want to watch it. You may have heard of it because it was nominated for an Academy Award for Best Documentary at this year's Oscars. So Crip Camp is a documentary about Camp Jened, a summer camp in the 1970s near Woodstock, New York. It's run by a bunch of hippies who had the crazy idea that disabled kids should have the same kind of camp experience that non-disabled kids did. So kids with paralysis or with cerebral palsy or spina bifida or various other disabilities came to Camp Jened and played sports with their cabin mates and pulled pranks on them and sat around the campfire singing folk songs and eating marshmallows. And they had their first summer romance or their first kiss. This may not seem that radical, but two of the featured people in the documentary, Jim Lebrecht and Judy Heumann, talked about growing up not even able to go to public school because schools were too indifferent or inept to figure out how to accommodate them. And they talked about the constant threat of being put away in an institution for the rest of their lives and how they were constantly denied opportunities or made to feel that they were less than. Camp Jened, where Jim was a camper and Judy was a counselor, showed them a whole other way of being was possible. Showed them that this way of being that declared that their disabilities were not the problem. The way the world was set up so inaccessibly was the problem. As the documentary moves forward in time, we discover that several members of Camp Jened took this experience of seeing themselves not as problems, but as people. And they became activists, and they gave birth to the modern disability rights movement. It was thanks entirely to their activism that the landmark 1973 Rehabilitation Act was actually enforced and funded, despite stonewalling by two consecutive presidential administrations. The Rehabilitation Act outlawed organizations that receive federal funding from discriminating against disabled people, including requiring that workplaces and schools be accessible so that disabled people could work and learn equitably. And it laid the groundwork for the Americans with Disabilities Act almost 20 years later. So that was in the 70s, and then the ADA was in the early 90s. And yet just this past week, I watched a wheelchair user on Instagram share how a bank employee shut the door in her face when she asked that the accessible entrance, closed due to COVID, be opened instead of the non-accessible entrance. Our society continues to treat disabled people as outsiders who, if we decide to accommodate them, we can pat ourselves on the back for being inclusive instead of asking why the world caters in such brutally thorough ways to non-disabled people. Crip Camp isn't a religious story by any means, but it is a spiritual story. It illustrates the power of refusing to hold people to standards created without them in mind, the power of choosing instead to remember outsiders, quote unquote, or newcomers, as people who have their own inherent gifts that we would do well to adjust ourselves to, lest we miss out on how the Spirit is moving afresh in our world. I think both in church and in the wider world, we tend to see ourselves as the hosts, so to speak, the folks who are more than willing to welcome new folks as long as they mostly do things the way we do and don't rock the boat too much. This, by the way, is how majority white churches who want to become more diverse stay majority white. We're perfectly warm and welcoming to visitors of various racial backgrounds, but we aren't willing to shift how we worship or to make structural changes that might actually make more folks from other demographics feel at home. So today's scripture is not meant to congratulate us or the early church on being so welcoming to these poor outsiders, or to make us feel great that we have made a space for them. No, it's meant to challenge us to see ourselves not as hosts welcoming guests, but as guests ourselves, as people who have every bit as much to gain and learn from the blessings that newcomers bring as we have blessings to offer them. If we truly believe that those so-called outsiders we interact with at church or at school, at our workplace or in our community, if we truly believe they are God's chosen people too, then we will look for how their ways of being are a gift to us, a gift that might very well require us to give up what we used to think was all important, lest we miss living into the wonderful kingdom vision that God has for all of us together. When we become comfortable thinking of ourselves as God's chosen people, kind of like non-disabled people who think there's nothing much wrong with how the world is set up and who see changing it as a big unnecessary inconvenience, well, it can be hard to dislodge ourselves from the center of the narrative. But if we really believe that those who've long been on the outside aren't just an afterthought whom God took pity on and decided it might be nice or politically correct to include, well, that, friends, changes everything. May it be so. Amen. Friends, whether you feel like you are the host who could use a little bit of freeing up in the way that you see things, a little bit of reversal in the way you see things, or whether you feel like you've often been the guest, someone who's on the outside or is waiting to be welcomed, know that God has chosen each of us and all peoples from the very beginning, that we are no afterthought, but beloved and integral parts of God's beautiful kingdom vision for this creation. Go in that certainty and in that trust, and go in peace. Or stay in peace afterwards for a coffee hour.